Titans. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to read a few verses in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse number 18 together in just a moment. So find that passage, and when we stand to read, if you join me on the odd-numbered verses like we normally do, 19, 21, down through 23, okay? Just for sake of time, the passage runs through verse 25, but for sake of time, we'll stop there at verse number 23, okay? So let's stand together in honor of God's good book. Now in 1 Corinthians 1, I'm reading verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Let's pray together. Our Father, would you help us this morning? Please be our portion throughout the remainder of this time and in the message. Thank you for the good music and how God has blessed our hearts. Use the music to follow this prayer, God, to prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word. And Lord, just help us all to be ready to receive it. May our hearts be plowed and ready for the good seed of your word. And may it bring forth fruit in lives today, if not today, in the future, because it will not return void. We believe that with all of our hearts. Bless us, help us, we pray in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you, be seated. Verse number 23, we read it just a moment ago. The Bible says, but we preach Christ crucified. And if you've got your Bible open, chapter 2, verse number 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I want to speak for a few moments this morning on the subject, preaching Christ crucified. Preaching Christ crucified. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for not throwing the clay away. How many of us have you had to make over and over and over again? Thank you for loving us enough to try to get the flaws out of our life. Thank you, God, for loving us enough as we are the clay in your hands, the hands of the potter. Thank you for working on us, molding us, and shaping us. And sometimes it's painful and, Lord, stressful, but it's most necessary. Thank you for the good song. I pray that you please use me this morning. Can I be clay in your hands, please, today? Would I please be that clay in the hands of the potter? And would you use me, Lord, as a vessel, please, to just bring you honor and glory? And I'll thank you for it. Help us to listen, and may the Spirit of God have access to our hearts and give us liberty in the service, for which we'd be very thankful. We ask it all in Jesus' lovely name. And amen. Understand, the world in which the Apostle Paul lived when he wrote this passage was infatuated with wisdom. I've talked a little bit about that on Wednesday nights in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, our survey of the Bible. The world was infatuated with wisdom. The Romans were the ruling world power, but the culture was still influenced by the previous world power, that being the Greeks. And it was the writings of the Greek philosophers that still permeated the world when the Apostle Paul was working and serving as a missionary and penning the Word of God. Works by men like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, even though they say Socrates never penned a word, never wrote a word down, he's just taught, and he was a dialogue type philosopher, a lot of question and answer. But he influenced Plato. His teaching influenced Plato, and then Plato influenced Aristotle, and all of their works influenced the known world. Athens was the center of intellectualism, a city given over to learning knowledge and the wisdom of men. Ironically, it was also a city given over to idolatry. And truthfully, friend, that is no surprise, because the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, has never brought people to God. The wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, has always led people away from God. Over in the book of Romans, we won't go there. Chapter 1, Paul tells us that man devises imaginations out of his own heart, and he creates idols out of his own choosing, idols that are indulgent of his behavior. Any person that creates an idol is not going to create an idol that's going to tell him no. That's what happens. Comes up with philosophy, wisdom that is fond of himself and others. And that's what the word wisdom means. It comes from two Greek words, philos and sophia. Fond of wisdom. Philosophy that is fond of man. Philosophy that is fond of man and man's wisdom. And that's what man comes up with. And at the end, he finds himself far, far away from God and believes that he came from a monkey. And believes that everything is relative. There are no absolutes. This microphone may or may not be real. It's real to me, but it may not be real to you. There's nothing that's absolute. That kind of nonsense causes men to believe that marriage needs to be redefined. Causes people to believe that the earth is their mother. And believes that God is whoever or whatever you choose him or her to be. I could go on and on this morning, folks. That's the world infatuated by wisdom in which the Apostle Paul lives. Look at verse number 21. Look at what he said in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, The world by wisdom knew not God. You see, God in His wisdom allowed the wisdom of this world to lead men away from Him. That was all in God's wisdom. But God was not happy that man was way out from Him. He wanted man back with Him. He wanted man in fellowship and in relationship with Him. And can I say to every adult, every teenager, every college-age person, every boy and girl, member or visitor this morning, that God wants that, God wants that for each and every one of us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants fellowship with us. He's not happy if one man is away, way out from Him, out of relationship and out of fellowship. God wants him back. So how was man to get back to God? What tool would God use to bring man back? The tool that God used to let man get long ways away was man's wisdom. What tool would God use to pull man back to Himself? The Bible says in verse number 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He used the tool of preaching to save them that believe. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a difference between preaching and teaching. I'm not against teaching, and I think that teaching plays an important part. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we studied about the life of a man who was a great teacher, a great exhorter, Barnabas, who was named by the disciples the son of consolation. There's nothing wrong with teaching, but friend, it ought never replace preaching. Preaching has its own unique place. Teaching speaks to the head. Preaching reaches the heart. That's how God ordained it. He ordained the foolishness of preaching, and specifically the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. Look at verse number 18. We read it just a minute ago. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Do you see that? Look at verse number 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to unbelievers. And God uses the foolishness of the preaching of the cross to save those that will believe. The preaching of the cross is still foolishness to those who perish, but it is still the power of God to salvation for all who will believe. And friend, whether this preaching takes place behind a pulpit in a church auditorium or under a tent erected in a town or over the airwaves of a radio broadcast or in an open-air meeting in a city park. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll be in the Queens District of New York. We have supported Dana Dice as a missionary in Queens for over 10 years. He's got a church going, and now for a couple of years he has had a city park open-air preaching service to preach the gospel, to try to get folks saved. I'll get to preach there on Monday and Tuesday night. Lord willing, tomorrow night and on Tuesday night, I appreciate you to pray for me. Amen. And pray that I can duck the eggs and the tomatoes. Amen, if I need be. Preaching in an open-air meeting in a city park or preaching on the doorstep of a house, 101, wherever the preaching of the cross takes place, it is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. That's what the Bible says it is. Now listen very carefully. This matter of salvation through Christ crucified is foolishness to those who choose not to believe. Foolishness. We preach that we find life in one who died. We preach that we are blessed by one who was made a curse. We preach that we are acquitted by one who was condemned. We preach that we are set free by one who was arrested. And all of that is foolishness to those who will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say, it does sound strange. But it is strangely beautiful. Strangely beautiful to not only believe it, but to experience it, friend, to know firsthand that life does come because He died, that blessing does come because He was cursed, that being found not guilty is because He was found guilty, and that being set free is because He was arrested. Hey, I may not be able to comprehend it all, but I do believe it. And to anyone else who will believe, the cross is the power of God to salvation. And if you're not saved this morning, if you're apart from Christ, if you're one of those who's way out there from God, lost and uncertain of your eternal destiny, not sure if it's heaven or hell, maybe you haven't even thought about life after death, You're one like that here this morning. I want to tell you something, friend. The preaching of the cross is still the power of God to salvation to everyone who will believe. And you can believe. It's not that you cannot believe. It's that you will not believe. And you can choose to believe, and you can come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you can find life and blessing, and you can be acquitted, and you can be set free, spiritually speaking, by Him who died, who was cursed, who was found guilty, and who was arrested. It's an ironic thing, I know, but it's true. And there are people all over the auditorium this morning that could say, amen, it's true. Now, you see, it's not just that we preach Christ. That's what some watered down modern contemporary preachers would have young preachers learn. That's what's being taught in some seminaries and some modernistic universities where they're studying the homiletics and preaching and hermeneutics. And they'll tell them a professor will stand in a classroom and he'll say, fellows, now what you need to do is preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. That's what Paul said. He said, preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. And by that, they mean preach His love and His mercy. And just preach. You don't want to offend people. You don't want to talk about sin. You don't want to talk about hell. You don't want to talk about the wages of sin. Just preach Jesus to people, because that's what Paul said. He said to preach Christ. That's not what Paul said. Finish the statement. He said, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And can I say to us this morning, church, there is a big difference in just preaching Jesus and in preaching Christ crucified. That's what He told the Corinthian people. He said, the first time I came to your fair city, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came preaching Christ crucified. Now listen carefully. If we preach Christ crucified, we must preach about, number one, the cross. Must preach about the cross. Look at verse 17 and 18 in chapter number 1 again, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If we're going to preach Christ crucified, I must preach the cross. You see, the cross was a tree. Now, we're not told this anywhere in the Scripture, so I guess you'd have to call this my opinion. It would be good if preachers would identify their opinions apart from Bible. We're not told this anywhere in the Scriptures, so this is my opinion. I am sure, I am positive that the cross, the tree on which Jesus was crucified, was not some smoothly sanded piece of lumber, polished and stained and varnished. I'm not sure what it was like, but I don't think it was like that. Oh, I think it was pieces of lumber. And it could have been 4x6 posts or 4x8 posts. I don't know. Maybe it was 6x6 posts. I don't know. And neither do you, even though you've seen the movie The Passion. That's all in the mind of Hollywood. And a filthy man, by the way. I'm not sure what it was. But I believe with all of my heart it wasn't some smoothly sanded piece of lumber stained and varnished and looking very pretty. No, I think rather it was a rough old pieces of wood carved out of some tree trunk somewhere and lashed together, maybe nailed together there for the beams, the horizontal and the vertical beams. Death by way of a cross was a cruel and inhumane way to die. You understand that, folks? Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, talking about Jesus Christ, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And then He said this, even the death of the cross. He didn't say Jesus just died. He said Jesus died the death of the cross, a horrible death. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed. Are you listening? Is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Deuteronomy 21 and verse number 22. That's where the Scripture is taken from in the New Testament. The Old Testament Scripture says, He that is hanged is accursed of God. He that is hanged is accursed of God. And even though Jesus Christ was not hanged with a noose, He was hanged on a tree, nailed there as the nails were driven through His palms and through His feet. Jesus was hung on a tree. He that is cursed, He that is hanged is accursed of God. Do you understand what the Bible just said? Only the worst criminals, the most vile criminals, those who were cursed, were crucified on a cross. Those who had run afoul of the law. Those who had been disobedient to God. Those who had been rebellious to God. And they were hanged on a tree and considered accursed of God. Death by way of the cross was a shameful, horrible, ugly, vile way for the most cursed of criminals to die. It was a horrible death. And I'm talking about the death that our Savior endured for us. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy that was set before Him? I believe two or threefold. Number one, to finish His Father's work. Number two, I believe it was to see lost sinners like you and me come to salvation and be brought back into fellowship with God, because Christ was cursed on that old rugged cross. No, when you preach, Paul didn't say preach Christ. He said preach Christ crucified. And when you preach Christ crucified, number one, you've got to preach the cross. Number two, when you preach Christ crucified, you've got to preach the sin. So why do you have to preach the sin? Because it was the sin that put Jesus on that cross. Remember, those who had broken and run afoul of the law were cursed of God, and they were crucified on a tree. But Jesus never broke the law. Jesus never ran afoul of the law. Jesus was never in rebellion to His Father. Jesus was never in disobedience to His Father. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He didn't break the law. In fact, He fulfilled the law. He filled full all the requirements of the law, every jot and every tittle, every dotting of an I and every crossing of a T, Jesus filled it full in complete obedience to His Father. Why then was He cursed of God? Why then did He die on the tree? Why did He then hang there? What sin put Him on the tree? Well, I can tell you. Lying, selfishness, adultery, fornication, covetousness, blasphemy, stealing, cursing. All of those sins put Jesus on the tree, cursed of God. You say, Pastor Angel, what in the world? When did Jesus ever lie? When was He ever selfish? When was He ever covetous? When was He ever blasphemous? He wasn't. He didn't do any of those things. But friend, you and I did. We're guilty of all of those. You say, whoa, Brother Angel, I may be guilty of some things, but I'm not guilty of all of those things. Well, the Bible says if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. That's a heavy word, folks. Guilty. That's a heavy word. If we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. Jesus was cursed because of the sin of mankind. He was cursed because of my sins. He was cursed because of your sins. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, listen to it carefully. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Did you catch the plurality of that? Our sins. Our, I believe that's a plural pronoun. Our sins. I believe that's plural. Our sins. Jesus took on His self into His body. The sin that brought the curse of God on Jesus Christ was not His sin. It was my sin and it was your sin. Friend, I want to tell you something. It's bad enough to be accursed of God because of breaking the law yourself. That's bad. How bad is it then to be made accursed of God because of someone else's breaking the law? Because of someone else's sin. You know, they said that Winston Churchill paid a great tribute to every young man who served in the Royal Air Force back during World War II. During the days of World War II in England, and he visited a group of those Royal Air Force boys one time. And Winston Churchill said, this is a famous quote. Some of you probably learned this in school. Winston Churchill told those young boys, never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few. Spiritually speaking, friend, can I tell you, when thinking of the cross and when thinking of the sin, when thinking of the fact that Christ was cursed of God for me, that still hasn't set in yet to you this morning. And I'm not mad. It took all week to set into my heart. He that is hanged is accursed of God. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross like it's some little flippant thing, you know. No, he was accursed of God. Let that sink in. You've been cursed by anybody? I got to be cursed of God. I don't mean God using foul language. I mean cursed. He that is hanged is accursed of God. Jesus Christ became accursed of God because of my sin and of your sin. And when we think of that, friend, can we say this morning that never in the history of mankind never in the history of the universe has mankind owed so much to just one, Jesus Christ. No, Paul didn't say preach Christ. He said preach Christ crucified. And when you preach Christ crucified, you've got to preach about the cross. And then you've got to preach about the sin. And if we preach Christ crucified, then we've got to preach about the blood. The blood. Because when you preach Christ crucified, you have to preach about the horrible suffering that He went through. Because He was cursed, a cursed of God, cursed as a sinner. Oh yeah, He was beaten. They put the bag over his head, and those Roman soldiers took their fist and pounced him in the face and prophesy who did hit you. Mocked him. Took their fingers and pulled his beard out of his face with their hand. Smashed a crown of thorns down upon his brow. Then took him out to the scourging post where they took that Roman cat of nine tails, that long Roman whip that had those nine pieces of rope or whip tied to the end of it, and at the end of every one of those nine pieces was a sharp piece of animal bone or some other sharp object, and there Jesus was put up by his hands. Though Josephus said they would put him up by their hands and lift them off the ground a few inches and then take that big old whip and go around their body, not once, not twice, not 10 times, not 15, not 20, not 25, not 30, not 35, not 36, 37, 38, but 39 times. 39 times that whip tore into the flesh of Jesus Christ, the perfect, pure, sinless Son of God who was made a curse because of my sin and yours. A bloody mess till the blood flowed like a river. These little pictures, I'm not mad if you've got one in your home, but these little pictures of Jesus on this polished cross with a little trickle of blood from his hands and his little forehead, little blood in his feet, that's not the Bible picture of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, Finn. If people would pass by, they would not ask, who is that? They would pass by the cross if they hadn't known, and they would say, what is that? There's a big difference in who is that and what is that. Who is that determines that you know it's a man. What is that determines you don't know if it's a man or an animal or what is it? Isaiah, the great prophet, his visage was so marred more than any man by the time they got through with our Savior Jesus Christ and put him on that cross and lifted it in the sky and dropped it in that hole. By the time they did that, his visage was so marred you couldn't tell it was a man. This is not some little trickle of blood. This is massacre. This is blood everywhere. This is blood flowing like a river pulsing from veins that were pierced by the coat, the cat of nine tails. Oh, how horrible. Blood all over the place. A bloody, horrible mess. But wait a minute. I don't mean to be irreverent this morning, but how beautiful. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It was His blood, friend. It was His precious blood that stained the old rugged cross, that washed away my sin, and washed away that curse. It was the blood of Christ that washed all of that away. And when you preach Christ crucified, you have to preach the cross and the sin and the blood. And for those who refuse to believe the cross and the sin and the blood, for those who refuse to believe that faith in Jesus Christ as their own sacrifice, for those who refuse to believe that Jesus was cursed for them, for those who refuse to believe that it was their sin that put Christ on the cross, for those people, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But I want to tell you that they perish. They perish because there is no other way to heaven than through that old blood-stained, rugged cross. And they leave this life departed for the place of the damned. I'll tell you something, friend, that's heavy. But to those who believe, amen. The preaching of Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, the sin and the blood, to believe in that, to trust in Him, is to find that is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believeth. I raise my hand this morning and I bless the God of heaven for the day in my life when I came to believe that the cross, the sin, and the blood was for me. I raise my hand this morning to God in heaven and praise Him and thank Him for speaking to my old sinful heart. I'd been so rebellious and wicked those 18 years and running from God. Ended up way out there apart from God. And I'm so thankful that years ago He sent Jesus Christ, cursed of God, to hang on a tree and to bear the sin that I would commit, and that the blood that He shed was available to wash all that sin away. Oh, I love that second stanza. The dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in His day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I've been rejoicing in that this week. I've been happy in the Lord about that. I've been thankful, friend, that I came under the preaching of the cross. I've been thankful that I came under the preaching of Christ crucified. I'm thankful that I had an old-fashioned leather-lung preacher who didn't just preach Jesus, not wrong with preaching about Jesus, but preach Christ crucified, preach the cross, and preach the sin, and preach the blood, and preach me to conviction, and preach me to faith, and preach me to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you came in unbelieving, you can leave believing and go home with your sins forgiven and your curse gone and your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and headed for a glorious heaven someday. Why would anybody say no to that? Why would anybody turn that down? And I want to tell you something, friend, that kind of preaching is what will keep a church on the straight and narrow course. That's not. I realize what I'm doing this morning is not entertainment type preaching. I understand that. I'm not interested in entertaining you. We'll find you a juggler somewhere. Amen? Go to a fair somewhere where they got some things, throw some balls up in the air, make you laugh. Brother, I'm not interested in entertaining you. I'm interested in preaching the truth of God to you. I'm interested in preaching the same message that the preacher preached 35 years ago when I got saved. I know what it did for me. I don't know what drama does for people. I don't know what entertainment does for people. But I know what the preaching of Christ crucified did for this old sinner. I know that. Some of you know it too. Some of you know it too. Sure. Preacher was preaching some years ago. He was preaching on the text, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Glory to God. While he was preaching from that text, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, an infidel spoke out in mockery. And he said, how can blood cleanse sin? He kind of took the preacher back for a moment. He thought he asked God for help, and then he answered like this. He said, sir, let me ask you a question. How can water quench thirst? That old infidel had to hang his head. He said, I don't know, but I know that it does. And the preacher responded, I do not know how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin, but I know that it does. Ah, glory to God. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about getting religion. Baptist people can become as bad, as ritualistic as Catholics. And we laugh at the ritualism and have no time for it. We can be just as real. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about listening to the message of the cross, hearing Christ crucified, thinking the cross, the sin, the blood, and realizing that if you will believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. I like what Tony Hudson said this week. He didn't preach this message, but we went to hear him, Tom, and some of us went down, Jason and Caleb. I like what Tony Hudson said. He said, I'm a little bit leery of these people who say, you know, I guess I've just been saved all my life and I didn't even know it. I'm a little leery of that too. Listen to the verse. To him that believeth, it is the power of God unto salvation. Power. This is not just some little change of, oh yeah, I'll join the church or do this. No, this is something that happens inside the person. That's a result of the power of God when they come to Jesus Christ and trust in His shed blood only for salvation. There's something that happens in the heart that makes you a child of God. Aren't you glad you came into that kind of preaching some years ago? For some of you, it took place on a doorstep. For some of you, it's you sat on your couch and a guy didn't preach like I did this morning. He didn't clap his hands and stomp his feet and raise his voice, but he preached the gospel to you and he preached Christ crucified. For some of you, it happened in a church service like this. At the altar call, you came forward in simple faith to trust Christ as your Savior. Has it happened for you? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He knows all about our struggle. Went to the cross and died so that we might have eternal salvation. You say, Brother Angel, the program isn't until next Sunday. Why would you preach a salvation message this morning? I have no idea other than God just put it on my heart. And if you are saved, it ought to be our business to preach Christ crucified these next several weeks. And if you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved, you have no idea where you will spend eternity, I want to invite you this morning. You can believe. Will you? The cross, the sin, the blood, Christ crucified. Let's pray together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. I wonder this morning if I could just ask a couple, three simple questions before we dismiss and go on our way. We got some time now. We're not in a hurry. I wonder who would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I've trusted. This is not just some little church joining thing. It's not some little commitment at some rock and roll party somewhere. No, I've been saved. I know I'm saved. The power of God came into my heart, brought salvation to my life, and I know it. Could you raise your hand, please, as a testimony of that this morning? Please be honest. Thank you. You may take your hands down. I wonder here this morning would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I didn't raise my hand just then. I do not know for sure if I die that I go to heaven. I was honest. I didn't raise my hand. I'll raise it now. Say, Pastor, I don't know. Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Would you just slip it up, take it right back down? God bless you. Is there another? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Member, visitor, man or woman, front to back, side to side. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. All right. If that's you this morning, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, listen. 35 years ago, I sat in a church service like this, and a preacher preached, like I said this morning. Oh, thank God for a preacher who preached Christ crucified. I didn't know I was going to heaven. In fact, I had no idea. At the end of the service, I came forward. They showed me from the Bible how to be saved. The fact that Jesus died for me, was buried and rose again so that I could go to heaven. Greatest decision ever made in my life. Would you come this morning when the instruments begin to play in just a moment and trust Christ as your Savior? You say, I'm a little bit nervous and embarrassed. It's okay. We're used to it. People will have their heads bowed, their eyes closed. They won't be looking. We rejoice in it. It's the greatest day of your life. You can believe. Will you? Will you come this morning trusting Christ? Who's here today would say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. I've been saved, but never baptized. Anybody like that, would you lift your hand this morning? Saved, but never baptized in obedience to Christ. Anybody like that? Thank you. Now let me ask this question. Those of us who are saved, who came under the preaching of the cross, think back to it, person. Those of you that raised your hand just a moment ago, think back to it. Where was it? Vacation Bible school? Where was it? Camp? Where was it? Your mother sat down with your Bible, with her Bible in the living room? Where was it? Was it in a church service like this? Where did you hear Christ crucified? Aren't you glad somebody preached Christ crucified to you? Aren't you glad? Now we have the opportunity to tell others and to preach Christ crucified. To tell the story of the cross, the sin, and thank God, the blood that washes all the sin away. Let's be busy about it. Let's have a great fall program. Let's get involved. Let's tell people. Let's be active. Let's not be passive, roll over and play dead. Let's serve God. People of passion. Passionate about the cross, the sin, the blood. Thank God for Christ crucified. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Dear Father, would you bless the invitation? Speak to our hearts. Help us this morning to believe that the preaching of the cross is still the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Bless us, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Ladies, would you pray for us? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, I invite you to come this morning. Maybe there's somebody that's on your heart, on your mind. You'd like to try to win to Christ this morning. Would you come? The preaching of the cross, although maybe still foolishness to those who perish, don't believe. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Amen. Would you come? Join these this morning. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing. While we wait this morning, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, would you come? This could be the greatest day of your life. Life. The greatest day. Salvation that comes through the power of God. When you trust in Jesus Christ and believe, would you come today while we wait?